As we work our way through Proverbs, inevitably, we're going to be talking about foolishness quite a bit, which means we're going to need illustrations of foolishness. Good news, though, I have a deep well full of foolishness and stories of my own foolishness that I can share for you and draw out. I don't even need to go to somebody else's because I'm loaded with them. Open up to Proverbs, you guessed it, still chapter 1, on page 554. And tonight we're going to start in verse 20 and we're going to finish chapter 1 here. I might have told you one time about one of my first cars and how it was an enormous conversion van. It was an 88 Chevy conversion van with a big high top on it. And it wasn't like a classy conversion van kit. It was one of the cheap, nasty conversion kits on the inside where it wasn't those cool, like, cloth accordion blinds. It was actually, like, metal blinds rattling around back there in the back windows. And the couch in the back, when I was growing up, we had a cool one with a good kit where you'd push the button and the couch would recline, you know, on a motor. It was an electric one that would lay out as a bed and we'd go camping together in it with my dad and have a good time. Not this one. No, not the college van. This one was just like a pull-out futon, but there was a bar in there broken, so the whole couch, if you were sitting in the back, you'd kind of sway side to side while you were sitting. And eventually, I just threw the thing out and took it out of the back so we could put mountain bikes in it, because I was in college in Arkansas, and there were enough pretty things out there to go ride a bike in. It was all gray, and it had the windows in the top and kind of a humpback, so we called it the Whale. And one time, and, you know, talk today about, there's a lot of people who want to get their children, when their children turn 16, you know, an SUV or a small SUV because it's safer than a car. Well, if you really want your kid to be safe, conversion van. You just need to put them in a tank is what you need, or a Suburban from the same era, because that'll protect them. One time I was in Denton, Texas, visiting some friends who were up at the University of North Texas there in Denton. And so downtown Denton is like any other kind of downtown or college town. There's a lot of one-way streets. And if you don't know where you're going or what you're doing, it's kind of hard to figure out how to get to a place. And I had the directions printed out for myself, and I knew where I was going to get to their little apartment, but I turned in one tick too soon. And so I could almost see from where I had turned in where theirs was, and I thought, no problem, I can make it just right there real quick. The problem is, the I can make it just right there real quick was the wrong way down a one-way street, which did not seem to bother me at the time until I pulled out and realized what I had gotten myself into. And, I mean, I could have known, I should have known, there were signs, big signs that said one way, do not enter. And here I am entering and coming like headlight to headlight to another car at night and having this awkward moment. And there are people around looking at me and wondering what's wrong with me and what I'm doing. And there was just a moment of pure foolishness. How about you? Why don't you bring your own illustration to the table? Is there a time for you when there was the sign was right there, as bright and big as it could be, and you missed it because you weren't paying attention, because you were being foolish when you should have been watching? That's what is happening in this passage tonight. What we see is that wisdom is not hidden. Wisdom is crying out in the streets. Wisdom wants you and wants you to be wise. It's not difficult. It's right there for us if we're willing to simply pay attention. Let's pray together and let's read Scripture. Father God, I pray again today that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you and also would be life-changing for us. Father, teach us. We are ready to be wise and to follow you. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom calls out in the street. She makes her voice heard in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. How long, inexperienced ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking, and you fools hate knowledge? If you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. Since I called out and you refused, I extended my hand and no one paid attention, since you neglected all my counsel and did not accept my correction, I, in turn, will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when trouble and stress overcome you, Then you will call on me, but I won't answer. They will search for me, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge. They didn't choose to fear the Lord. They were not interested in my counsel and rejected all my correction. They will eat the fruit of their way and be glutted on their own schemes. For the apostasy of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live securely and be undisturbed by the dread of danger. What a powerful and fascinating section. It is wisdom herself, wisdom personified, that is crying out to everybody. Though you might have been told otherwise, this is the truth about being wise. God wants us to be wise. Wisdom isn't hidden. It's not too difficult or too hard. It's not a lost or forgotten lore. God wants us to know what is right, and wisdom is crying out to us. You might have been convinced at some point in your life that you're simply not smart enough to know some things about God. You're simply not smart enough to get it, and you just need to take it for what it is, because what you really need is some kind of degree in something, a degree in Scripture in order to understand what Scripture is saying. It's simply not true. God wants you to know what is wise and right for you to do. And if God wants for you to know, then the only thing that could hold you back from knowing would be your own decision to not listen to Him. This isn't about being smart enough. This is about obeying. So the problem isn't that wisdom is too hard. Wisdom is crying out. Rather, the problem is that we refuse to hear it. It's that we don't want to listen. The problem is, of course, once again, us. Let's go back to the well. I've got more. When I was a child playing some Little League baseball, I got real excited one time when sudden commotion happened. I hit the ball, and I hit it hard. I clocked that thing, and I went running, and I didn't stop running. And everybody was yelling, and I was so excited because, I really hit it good, like for the first time. And so I was just running as hard as I could. And it's not just that the dads that were the base coaches were there just yelling as loud as they could. Like, everybody was yelling, and I was so excited. But it turns out they weren't yelling me on in encouragement. They were yelling that I was running the bases the wrong direction, like a fool child. And I was, no kidding, and wisdom is calling out and crying out, you knucklehead, you're going the wrong direction. And I don't get this. This is my poor parents, who, for a lot of reasons, but in this case, for the embarrassment of it, no, I make it all the way around back to home the wrong way and back to the dugout, and I'm there for the high five line. And at no point did I know until I sat on the bench that I had absolutely done this wrong. When it comes to sports, I was a bit of a late bloomer. I'll be honest with you about that one. But this is our life. Wisdom is crying out to us. What is it that we are supposed to do? What's our responsibility? Listen. Listen carefully. Listen closely. It's not so hidden. It's not so confused. God has spoken to us, and His word has been carried down through the ages here in our own language and easy for us to read. Wisdom is crying out, and the only question is, who will listen and who will heed it? There's an early Christian heresy called Gnosticism, and the idea of Gnosticism is that there's some hidden wisdom, that you can go about reading Scripture, but there's this secret hidden key to wisdom if you understand it properly. And a normal person can't understand it properly. But only to those who have the secret wisdom can they understand exactly what's going on here in Scripture, can understand about how Jesus, a created being through whom the rest of the created beings were made, how spirit is good and how flesh, material things are bad. And all of this is contrary to sound scriptural teaching, but it's all based on this idea that what you really need is this secret knowledge in order to be on the inside. And that's how you become close to God, is by understanding the secret knowledge. But it's not true. Wisdom's not hidden. Wisdom is crying out to us if we will only listen. When Jesus was here on His earthly ministry, there were several times that He said to the disciples and those following after Him, He said, don't tell anybody about this yet. But the important word there was the yet. He said frequently, don't say anything about what just happened. He would heal somebody and say to them, don't tell anybody about this just yet, but go and give the offering you're supposed to. But it was always only a temporary thing. Jesus was saying, don't tell anybody about that just yet. Wait and tell them all about it as soon as I go to die on the cross and am resurrected, because they weren't going to understand it just yet. None of what Jesus was doing was going to make sense short of him going to die on the cross for our sins and be resurrected. And at that point, they all start to see it. Christ opens their eyes, starting with the disciples on the road to Emmaus and then on to the rest of them, and they begin to understand everything that Jesus was doing and all that he said. And at that point, they were to go and tell everyone. God does not want to hide himself. Our God is a God of revealing. Our God is a God of revelation. Our God is a God who's chosen for us to know him. He wants you to know him. There's nothing hidden or secret about wisdom. Rather, the question is, will you listen and will you obey it? Verse 23 is kind of the key here. If you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. You know, we're talking about the path of destruction this morning and the path of righteousness. Now, the first step on the path of righteousness is a recognition that we're not okay, that we're sinners and we're wrong. The first step on the path of wisdom and understanding is an admission that we're not smart enough. It's not I'm smart enough. It's not an admission that I am smart enough to understand this. It's an admission that I'm one of these people who's foolish and ignorant. The way wisdom is portrayed here is being spoken to people who are inexperienced, who are mockers, who are foolish. And yet, the hope is that some of these inexperienced ones, some of these mockers, some of these fools, that they will respond to the warning. And there's a promise when you hear what is wise, when you hear what is right from God, and you heed it, the promise is this: I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. You almost have here God language, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit language and wisdom personified with this: I will pour out my spirit on you, the spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit. In Scripture here, the call is, if you respond to my words, it is first those who listen. Second of all, and most importantly, it is the ones who are willing to respond. I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. I've been thinking for a while about how we know what's true about God. I spent some time in my dissertation work thinking about this, about how that answer's changed through different seasons and moods in American history. The Enlightenment comes about, and the Enlightenment answer from Revolution on to Civil War is that what's true and what can be known about God is what makes sense to the rational mind. If we can understand it, then that's what's true about God. And if it goes against what we think is rational, then it must not be true, and that's the standard for understanding it. After Civil War, the work that was going on in continental Europe makes its way to America, which is classic liberalism. And the idea behind it, not liberalism as it is today, but the idea behind classic liberalism goes more along this lines: the I decide what is and isn't true. Sort of an evolution out of the Enlightenment of what's rational is true. Who's rational? I am. So I'm the one who decides. And so you have these church historians saying, I'm the one who decides what actually happened in church history. Here's what really was going on behind the scenes. And you have scripture scholars who are saying, I'm the one who decides. I'm the scholar. I know. I'm the one who decides which pieces of scripture are true and which pieces of scripture aren't true. This is followed by neo-orthodoxy, which comes in on the heels as a reaction against that foolishness of liberalism and says, you know, Scripture becomes true when you preach it, which is an interesting idea, but it's still not correct. And there is what I would call the good Baptist understanding, but really it's the good Christian one, or really it's just right here in verse 23 of Psalms, and that is, it is in obedience to God's Word that we come to know the truth of God's Word. How do you know what is true and what is wise? If you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. How do you know what's true? How do you understand what's true? In obedience. Obedience for the Christian is always better than understanding. And what's more, obedience to God leads to greater understanding. The opposite is also true. disobedience to God leads to a cloudy mind. As we disobey God, we are led to foolishness. It becomes less clear to us what is and isn't true, and our minds get foggier and foggier. But obedience to God's word leads to understanding what is true about God and about his word. Would you like wisdom today? Are you uncertain what is true? Then start obeying God, and this will be added to you as well. Christ says, "You will be my disciples when you obey my word. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So when you are my disciples and you obey my words, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Or as verse 23 says, if you respond to my warnings, first, listen. Second, if you respond to my warnings, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. This is true about wisdom, and this is true about God himself with his Holy Spirit and teaching us what is true. But there is a more frightening prospect that comes up next, something that seems a little terrifying, and that is speech about condemnation of those who will not listen. Verse 25, since you neglect all my counsel and did not accept my correction, I, in turn, will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and calamity comes like a whirlwind, when trouble and stress overcome you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will search for me, but they won't find me. What a terrifying prospect for us that such a time could exist when we would seek for what is true and it will no longer be found. When we would seek for salvation from God, but that time has passed and there is no longer an opportunity for this. We see it clearly in the book of Revelation, where there is a time when people come and cry out, even mountains come and hide us from the terror that is coming, and yet they can find no respite from the judgment of God. It's very important that we understand that we have a window and a time and an opportunity, and it is this life, in order to respond to God. If you respond to my warning, there's a warning that goes out, but we only have so much time to respond. And then there is not another chance. We frequently can think, if we ignore this piece of the message, we've missed a whole lot of things. And this piece doesn't get preached a whole lot. And then we ourselves ignore this quite a bit. This thing of, oh, you know, God's this gracious, forgiving God, and he'll always forgive you. And we start to treat God more like some kindly grandfather who will always be there for us, you know, with candy in the candy bowl and always receive us. And that's true, because God loves us dearly, but at the same time, judgment is promised. That there will be a day, and after that, there is no more opportunity to come to God. Our opportunity had been there. I, in my phase of life, hear the word fair entirely too often, because kids are awfully concerned with what's fair and what's not fair. So we've talked about this a lot. Kids are constantly saying, that's not fair, and they only ever talk about it when it comes to themselves, and they're never crying out for the unfairness that they see other people. It's just when they feel like they're not getting enough, they'll cry out about what's unfair, and they wonder about what's fair and what's not fair, and we might also cry out about what's fair and what's not fair. But Christ answered the fairness question for us about judgment. And he did it with a parable of the rich man and poor Lazarus. Jesus tells this parable and he says, there's a rich man and who lives in his big house and mansion, and there's poor Lazarus who lives at the gates. He's homeless and he sits there. And the rich man goes to judgment and poor Lazarus goes to his heavenly reward. And in this parable, there's this gap, there's this chasm between the two, the judgment and the paradise. And the rich man in judgment cries out to Abraham and says, send Lazarus to provide for me, to give me some water. Just telling in and of itself the character of this person and what he's expecting to have a servant here. And then finally he says, well, send Lazarus back. Send somebody to go and tell my brothers so that they will know and evade this. But the parable ends with Jesus telling those who are listening. It says, even if they did not believe when somebody was raised from the dead, even if they did not believe my words, they will not believe if somebody is raised from the dead. That is to say, this is fair and they've had their opportunity. And that's the word here. We have a window. We have a time. We have an opportunity. And it's abundantly fair. What's more, it's more than fair, it's gracious that God would be so patient to wait for us to respond for so long, for so many days, for so many years in our life. But there will be a day when there is no more opportunity for patience. When judgment comes, that's the end of it. And on that day, it is terrifying. And this passage goes to a terrifying place. For the apostasy of their inexperience will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live securely and be undisturbed by the dread of danger. Wisdom is crying out and wants us to hear it. Not just hear it, but to hear it and obey, to hear it and respond to the warning. There is a day when there are no more opportunities to hear, and yet, in conclusion, as a final word, whoever listens will live securely and be undisturbed by the dread of danger. But we go on in our life and potentially go through danger and difficult seasons, we go through it without dread because we know Jesus Christ is Lord. Because we have heard this wisdom that God provides for the one who follows after him. And so we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be disturbed by the dread of danger. Because we know that God is providing for us. God wants you to be wise and to live wise. You're not too dumb for this. You're not too uneducated for this. God wants it for you. So simply have it. You will be all the more wise and understand truth when you obey God. It is through obedience to Him that we grow into greater understanding of what He wants for us. So by all means, obey God. Disobedience, which is foolishness, leads to more disobedience and more foolishness, and then judgment. So rather, finally, listen. Listen and heed the warning. Listen and obey and be wise. Even you, all of us who started out in ignorance and mockery and foolishness, wisdom is crying out to us to listen and to hear and to heed the warning and to have life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This isn't hidden knowledge. This is apparent and abundantly apparent for us. Let us, congregation, together obey Jesus Christ as Lord. Father God, I thank you so much that you have not made this difficult to understand. And so I pray that you would give us strength to obey. This seems so difficult sometimes for us to obey. And yet, Father, we delight in this truth that for all those who heed your warning, you pour out your Spirit on them and you teach them what is true. So, Father, we are here as a group together tonight to offer ourselves to you completely. We are here to heed that warning, to put our lives and our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. So, Father, pour out your Spirit on us and teach us what is right so that we can obey you. And as I pray in your name, amen.